Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before you this Sunday morning under the sun that you have created, beautiful light, and a gorgeous fall. And we remind ourselves that you're the giver, the provider for every good thing, natural things, spiritual things of every kind. We are grateful that you have recreated us in Christ Jesus. You've given us not only our Redeemer, but you have given us, our Father, all the benefits that we enjoy in this present world. Not everything is always good. We know that. It is a wicked world. It is a world of darkness, and you remind us of that. But yet, our Father, we partake of so much of your goodness as we await the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, our Father, we look ahead to this week. It's a very fateful week for this country in any direction. We want to pray that we know it will, but we want to embrace your will, whatever way things go, and know that you are our sovereign God and you are our helper. Pray for those who are in need in our congregation, distressed, dispossessed in some way, hurting. We pray that you might minister to each and every one according to their need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't know whether you saw it yesterday. I think it was yesterday morning. I caught it. I kind of get up early and just kind of check the news. And in Philadelphia, did you notice that in all the rioting up there, they burnt down, looked like a big Vietnamese church. There it was, flames, big flames. And they just set it afire. It's craziness all around. And I just noticed that my glasses went away. I put them on, I wear the mask, and then I get all fogged up. So I take the dumb things off, and then I get them ruined. Okay, we'll figure something out. I will try here. I think it'll work. All right, this morning we're beginning a great chapter in Matthew, Matthew chapter 13, which contains many parables, and I'm very anxious to get to one. This one today is called the parable of the sower. It could actually be called the parable of the soils. But first of all, let me say that I'm going to read the passage as we go along for the sake of time. It's a long passage. It goes down through verse 23. But let me start with a couple of illustrations. When I was a young pastor, I'm no longer young, but probably you hadn't noticed that, so I'm just advertising that fact. When I was a young pastor right out of seminary, going to that great metropolis I've so often told you about, Poca, West Virginia, small town, I had a lot of learning to do. I still have a lot of learning to do. You never quit learning. But as a 25-year-old taking over a church, though I'd grown up in the church, I had not been the pastor. And I was, of course, full of vim, vigor, and enthusiasm of every kind and vision. And had a lot of encouragements, and I had a lot of discouragements. And one of those discouragements was this, that on Thursday evenings, usually with some other guy in my church, one in particular, wasn't a big town. Things were different then. You could go to homes a lot easier than you can do it now. So Leon and I most often would go out and knock on doors and see if we could meet somebody and see if perchance, since most people in any town don't know Christ, see if we could get an opportunity to talk to them about Christ. Well, to abbreviate the story, every once in a while, we were successful in the sense that somebody actually there in their living room, backyard, whatever, would come to know the Lord. And when that happened, I would be higher than a kite. I mean to tell you, I would be jacked up. Here was somebody who had come to know Christ and entered the kingdom of God. And we were thrilled. And of course, some of those came to know Christ really and truly. But I would be devastated, absolutely devastated, when some of those seeds that were planted and popped up did not work out. They flopped and they became fruitless along the way. Well, I remember in about 1965, to complement all of that, I went to Pittsburgh to attend a Billy Graham evangelism campaign. Graham was really big in those days. Now, I won't get into this. I have some issues with Billy Graham. But he's now deceased. But in 1965, his campaigns were roaring. And Pittsburgh was not more than a couple hundred miles. I don't remember how far from where we were. So I had a cousin up there who was an accountant. Went up and stayed with him and went to the Billy Graham campaign. And they had an evangelism school during the day. And so all of these hundreds of pastors from everywhere would be there. There was one guy, I believe his name was Dr. Fermelius Firm, who represented the Graham organization. And Dr. Firm had been asked a question. And it really ties into what I just said about my discouragements. I was sitting back there and I was kind of amazed. Some of you are too young to remember these days. You're puppies, and like you two. You're just puppies, and that's history, and you haven't seen it. But here there were thousands of people filling these big arenas. And when they'd give the invitation, I'll get back to Firm in just a minute, they'd give the invitation. Of course, they were planned this way, but everybody didn't know. They had all these Christian counselors who tried to stimulate the flow. And so they would start moving forward, usually to the strains of Just As I Am without one plea. And so you'd see in all these arenas this flow of people coming forward, and we thought to receive Christ. Well, as I say, a huge number of those were counselors from various churches and all of that. But there were many people coming forward to ostensibly receive the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was inspiring. It was uplifting. Which brings me back to Dr. Firm. The question was asked. I don't remember from the floor or whatever. But he answered it. How many of those people do you suppose who make professions and these great evangelistic campaigns all over the country actually prove out? And Dr. Firm says, our follow-up indicates, I was shocked, that only about 10% of all of those people who come forward to make professions of faith actually prove out. That would not surprise me in the least today. But I'm not at the age I was then, and I know a lot more than I knew then. There's some good things about getting older. And you get a little wiser and you get a little smarter. That's what this parable's about. And had I understood this parable and the parable next week better than I understood it then, I would have averted a lot of discouragement, and so could a church. We just need to understand the reality of this parable. So let me read the first 9 verses and explain what I need to explain, and we will move on. On that day, Jesus went out of the house, and he was sitting by the Sea of Galilee, where a lot of his ministry took place. And great multitudes gathered about him so that he got into the boat and he sat down, and the whole multitude was sitting by the beach. Now, well, lots of times we get the impression when we read these narratives that people were flocking to Jesus, these great multitudes. They were hearing his teaching and they were mesmerized, they were attracted, and they were believing. And here were miracles taking place simultaneously. And all of these Jews were just flocking to their Messiah. wrong. There were big crowds, that much is right. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, here was one. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. He's not interpreting right now, he will. And as he sowed his seed, some of the seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and devoured them. And others fell upon rocky places where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, those seeds, for they had no depth of soil. That's significant. Well, when the sun had risen and they were scorched, because they didn't have much root, no water, they withered away. There were others, they fell among thorns, and the thorns came up, choked them. And others fell on good soil. This is the only one where the seeds fell on good soil. And it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus said, he who has ears, let him hear. Now that's the frame of the parable. We'll get to the interpretation. So we have impenetrable soil, we have insufficient soil, we have challenged or choked soil, and we have fertile soil. But what does all that mean? We'll get to that. But his disciples have a question, and it starts here. His disciples came and they said to him, this was after the event, Lord, why do you always speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, I'm paraphrasing slightly, he'll say this later, you're very privileged. For you, it has been granted, you my disciples, it's been granted to you the special privilege to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, these multitudes, it has not been granted, because though they were mesmerized and though they were attracted to this man, they were not believing. The vast majority of them weren't. Then Jesus says something in a proverbial way. For whoever has what? Ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts to obey. For whoever has, this is a principle, this is an axiom of the spiritual world. To him, to that person, to her, more shall be given. If you have eyes to see, you'll be given better sight. If you have ears to hear, you'll be given better hearing. If you have a heart to respond, you'll get a more responsive heart. They shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, what he does have, what little is there, will be taken away. That's a divine punishment. That's a divine judgment. Then, now, until the Lord comes. It's an axiom of the realities of the kingdom of God. Therefore, I'm speaking to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see. You put it right before their eyes, they see it, but mysteriously they don't see. And while hearing, they're hearing it, they can tell you every word you just said. This happens in churches every Sunday. What did he just say? Oh, he just said so and so. But they got the donut look. It's the glazed look. But it doesn't penetrate and it doesn't go anywhere. Oh, wow. So while hearing, they don't really hear and they don't understand. And Jesus says, what's happening here is the fulfillment of a prophecy of Isaiah about the Messiah when he came would be speaking in parables. And that's what I'm doing. But here's what Isaiah said back in Isaiah chapter 6. He said about the people of Israel, this had been a habit with them. So when the Messiah comes, and he has come, and he's standing there by the shore, and he's teaching them, you will keep on hearing, this is a judgment of God, a judgment of God upon your hard hearts. You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart, this is the problem, the heart of this people has become dull. America, the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. They close them. Because they don't want to see. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again. And I should heal them. They don't want it. But you are privileged. You are privileged. He says to his disciples then. He says to his disciples now, you're privileged. Blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. You have it, and you're going to get it more in abundance. You don't understand all these parables. Let me explain them to you. For truly I say to you, you know, many prophets and many righteous men in the past, in another age, in another time, when Revelation was not so full as it is now, they desired to see what you see and to hear the things that you're hearing, and they did not hear it. You are very privileged, and we are very privileged. So hear the parable of the sower. So let me explain to you the frame and what those things mean. And let me explain to you what this doesn't mean. I heard this so often when I was young, and it's no wonder the parable blew right past everybody. There are four seeds. And a lot of people in the churches I grew up in, they used to read it like this. Four seeds. And one of them was a non-starter. The next two were believers, but not very good examples. And the last one, well, they were the stars. That's not at all what this parable is saying. Not at all. The first three, it's not the soil, it's not the sower. There's no problem with the sower. There's no problem with the seed. The problem in three out of the four cases is the soil. The soil conditions are not right for the seed to land and produce, but they're different. The first seed is seed as you scatter. It would be that way in a field on the side of the crop area. There would be tromped down hard soil. And as the sower would sow, some seed would land over there. And of course, there's no way for the seed to get beneath the soil. It's too hard. And it doesn't sprout up. And therefore, it's exposed to the elements. And the elements, in this case, are the birds, which translate to the devil. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes. Who are those? The birds. The evil one comes and snatches away that which has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed has been sown beside the road. Well, we are here in our day We are the sowers. We are his representatives. Jesus is no longer here, but through his Spirit, through his disciples, through his servants, people like me and people like you who go out into the world, and we take the word of God in our own way, in our own time, as God gives us opportunity, and we spread the word. Maybe it's just a little thing here and there that we get to say. Maybe we get quite a fulsome opportunity to share the gospel of Christ, but we spread it. And most of it, a lot of it just goes beside the road. Another story I didn't plan to tell. I've told it in different venues and different times. But there's a point there that illustrates it. Back when I was in that small church, I went over to West Virginia State College and started a ministry over there, trying to cut right through it. There's so much that's irrelevant in it. But there came a time, a moment I thought was victory. I thought I had those students at my feet. I knew when I went back to that college the next week, and it was primarily a black college. I thought I won them. And I came back the next week, and all these students who had been opposers and oppositions, but the Spirit of God gave me the victory that week before and broke them. And I thought they'd been won over. I came back the next week and I found that all the seed that I had sown had gone on beside the road. And I had a handful of students left, the ones that I'd started with. It can be very discouraging when we sow the seed and it goes beside the road. And at the end of the day, especially if you're a pastor, you come back the next morning and you're looking for stuff to be sprouted up. Now, that happens, and it happens a lot. It's always happened. When we go forth to sow the seed, we must expect that a lot of the seed is going to land on hearts that are like the pavement on the side of the road. What I'm telling you is that is just the way it is. There's no problem with the sower. There's no problem with the seed. There is a problem with the soil upon which the seed lands. And in America today, it'll vary from culture to culture and time to time, depending on what the Spirit of God is doing. Now, if I have my lights on, I think I do. In fact, I think I'm seeing a lot better than a lot of people. But if I have my lights on, and if my intuition and discernment is up to grade, in America today, we've really got a lot of seed beside the roadside. Really. And once in a while I hear stories, oh, we're having all these people coming to Christ. And I'm wanting to say, are we living on the same planet? Something is wrong there. I'll get to that. Then Jesus says about the second seed, and the one on whom seed is sown in rocky places. This is not the same thing. This is the man, this is the woman, this is the person who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Oh, this is different. And yet he has no firm root in himself and is only temporary. And then get this, when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately this person falls away. I'm out. That's like John chapter 6. When his disciples, a certain group of his disciples, walked no more with him because they were offended and about to be persecuted for the words, the hard words that Jesus spoke. Well, let's talk about that. This kind of thing happens a lot. When the gospel, the word of God, is preached, small venues, large venues, whatever, there are a lot of reasons, there are a lot of motives, a lot of impulses, sometimes a lot of enthusiasm, just depending, enthusiasm in the bad sense, that cause people to respond to the word, apparently. But then they flip or flop. What's going on there? All of you have seen what I've seen. If you've been around gardens or been out in areas where there are rocks and vegetation, a lot of sunlight. I remember my grandfather's, on my paternal side, his farm in Pickens, West Virginia. It really wasn't a very good farm, but they farmed it. I didn't see it past the time I was 3 years old, but I do remember distinctly being up on the hill, and here was this farm, and I remember rocks. In order to farm it, they had to gather rocks out of it, and they planted those rocks around and made walls out of them where there were not log fences. Well, on some of those rocks, I don't remember this, but I've seen a lot of this. On some of those rocks, there will be a little bit of topsoil. You seen that? A little bit of topsoil, and there will be some kind of little plant popping up. And that's what Jesus is talking about. And the soil is not deep enough to gather and retain any water, and that is to draw the roots down and let them take roots and to survive. Well, when the hot sun comes out, they will wither. Spiritually, there is an analogy. There are people, and there always are, and I didn't know this, understand this as a young pastor. Or you get into a big arena like the Graham Arena, where you've got all this going on. It's big. It's impressive. And they had good music and all that sort of stuff. Or you send people out. This is happening today. And I'm not trying to condemn people, but I'm trying to explain what's going on. You get them in a big arena and there's energy. And you get music and you get lights and you get sound, strobe lights. Ooh, it's all going on. And people are on the stage and they're singing and they're, oh, gee. And then they start swinging and swaying, and wow, this is an age of music. And then somebody gives an invitation, or somebody gives an invitation for people to come down by the river and get baptized, and they line up and they go. With joy, they receive it. Now, don't mishear me. I am not saying that nobody can ever find Christ in a situation like that. But I am saying that the appearance of that kind of thing usually is a lot different than the reality. A lot different. I'm going to explain why. You see, for somebody to be saved, the word has to go down into the heart, and it has to find the water and be drawn down into the heart where it can really take root and get firm. But when you get people in emotional environments, there's nothing wrong with emotion. We sang up here this morning. The team did a great job. There's nothing wrong with emotion, but here's the deal. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by what? Not emotion. Not the big show, not the big arena. Faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing comes by what? The Word of God. Well, I asked myself in the big show, the big arena, and all of that, where is the Word of God? Because to believe the gospel, I've got to hear the gospel. And I said this a few Sundays ago. I've got to hear the gospel in an understandable way in order to believe it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, won't read all of that, but it'll flip. In the presence of God, go ahead, move on ahead up there, Don. Preach the word. Don't have a big concert, a big festival. I'm not saying they're absolutely wrong, but people get out there and they depend upon that. They get people all jazzed up, all emotional, all lathered up, light strobes going on, and then they give an invitation, people flow. Or they claim to have signs and wonders and people flow. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Be prepared to do what? Even when it's out of season, preach the word. Preach the word. Correct and rebuke and encourage with what? The word, with all patience and careful instruction. Go ahead, Don. For the time will come. Hey, it's here. And it's been here for a long time. The time will come in this culture or any culture when people will not put up with sound doctrine, sound teaching of the word. We're there. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. And we've got other things. I mentioned music. Man, you can package. I know how to do it. Have constant marriage and family seminars. There's nothing wrong with a little of that. I wrote a book. Turn to church constantly into a counseling, psychological center. Because people love to look at their own navels. You can pack a church with that kind of thing. They will turn away their ears from the truth and aside the mess. That's been here a long time. Long time. So you see, you can get in these environments and you can get these easy professions. They will come no matter what when the word is sown. They will come. But you can get into that and you can think you're having just major success. Not really. Because the word is not going down deep. Well, then you have this other one. Another soil. And what's that soil? Well, it's the kind where the seed goes out, it falls in a certain place, but all of a sudden you've got thorns and briars and everything else coming up, and they just grab hold of the seed and they choke it, and it can't produce anything. Happens all the time. What does Jesus say that is? What does he compare that to? He says, the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns. This represents the man, the woman who listens to the word, but then what happens? Oh, you see it all the time. The worry of the world. To heck with Sunday, I'm worried about Monday, Jack. And the deceitfulness of riches. Give me a piece of the rock out there. They choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. It never materializes. In what purports to be the kingdom of God, you see a lot of green plants, so to speak. But the fruit doesn't happen. And it's because individuals have, we thought, received the word. They're members of the church. They've been duly baptized. They've gone through all of that. But you know what? They're members of the church. They're never members of Christ. Their lives are not productive. They're not fruitful in that which glorifies God. Now, God has to make that call. You can see it in the final analysis, but there's a problem. And Jesus says, then you've got the seed that falls on good soil. Praise God for that. Because a lot of you represent seed that fell upon good soil. And your life brings forth fruit that honors God. I can just look out over this audience and see people that, by my reckoning at least, their lives bring forth glory to God. some a hundredfold, depending on opportunity, depending on capacity. But all are fruitful to God. And that's the beauty of it, and that's the glory of it. As a young pastor, I didn't understand all that. I didn't understand, so to speak, Jim, you're going to go out here and you're going to throw out four seeds. Three of them are never going to materialize, but the fourth will find good soil. That's the way it is. And we've got to be prepared for that. So let's go forth and let's sow the seed. Let's remember that God will work that seed. And where he's prepared good soil, it'll be there, it'll spring up and bring forth fruit to his glory. A lot of other things will never materialize. We see it all the time. So we're not going to get ourselves in a big twist about that. But we can know that God always gets his man. Sometimes the men don't get God, but God always gets his man. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and what the Spirit teaches us through it. We pray your blessing upon it, and we pray that people out there, here, online, whatever, that they may hear the truth and respond to the truth in truth, and their lives may abound in fruitfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.